Good morning. Super excited to see it. Good morning. I like it. Super excited to have everyone with us this morning. I pray that your time and your small group studies went well this morning. And I pray that you were able to grow in your understanding of who God is and what he desires for you. If you've got a bulletin there, let's crack our bulletins open. Let me make a few announcements and for you to take a look at a couple things. November 30th. The Youth Chili and Soup Fundraiser. There's a sign-up sheet out there in the Hallelujah Hallway for those of you who'd like to participate in that. But we'll be having a meal immediately following worship on the 30th, a fellowship meal together, so we would invite you to be a part of that. This has been in our bulletins for a while, but just to kind of get it on your face or your brain again, December 14th is going to be our True North Christmas program. That's going to be at 6 p.m., so that's Sunday evening. Following that, we're going to have our churchwide Christmas party, and so we're asking you guys to bring finger foods and desserts. We're going to hang out with one another, and we're going to have a good time of fellowship together, watching our kids do some VBS things for us and remind us of who Christ is and what it means for our Christmas time. So be part of that. Also, the 17th at 6 p.m., we're going caroling at the Manor. Right, we're going to go up to the Manor, we're going to walk around, we're going to sing songs, we're going to bring some joy to those people. And to prepare for that same day at 11:30, we're going to have a luncheon here, right, for people to come together and hang out and eat. I see a theme here at Dallasburg. We do like to eat, right? We're going to hang out, we're going to eat, we're going to get things ready for the caroling that night, right? And so Wednesday, 11:30, hang out, eat lunch, get things ready. It's that same day, that evening, we're going to gather and we're going to go walk around the Manor. We're going to sing songs. We're going to hand out goodie bags to the residents at the Manor. So we would love you to be a part of that. You'll also see this a new one, the 20th, the David Christmas Open House. You guys can come and hang out at our house and eat some food that Melissa's going to fix, and I'll help you eat it too because I won't be fixing any of the food. But we would love to have you come be a part of that at our house on the 20th if you would like to do that. Continuing out there in the Hallelujah Hallway. Right, we have a bag out there a box actually for the Dalton family as the Lord has blessed them with another baby girl coming very soon, soon to be arriving. There's an opportunity out there to bless them with things that babies need, right? And so they're out there in the hallway for you to do that. Some more information there about the Hope Lives Pregnancy Center. Also, this one didn't make the bulletin, but I'll tell you about it. It'll be there next week. Is that we, December 13th, the church, we're going to put another parade. We're going to put a float in the parade. And so that's the 13th at 5 p.m. I'm going to start working on that very soon. Information to come about that very soon. But this is what we're asking from the church, if you guys want to be a part of that, right? Asking for some hard candy, butterscotch, cinnamon red. Oh, I like cinnamon red. Those are good. Red and green peppermints. Go crazy. Vintage Christmas decorations. And there's going to be a box out there for people to put stuff in and would collect. And so if you want to be a part of that, we would love to have you be a part of that, right? But what the most important thing that we're going to be a part of right now is worshiping the only thing in our lives worthy of our worship, and that's Jesus, right? And so I'm going to pray for us right now, and our musicians are going to come and begin getting our hearts ready to receive God's word. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for today. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the time that you gave us in our small groups this morning to sit down with brothers and sisters in Christ, to open up your word, to have your word wash over us and conform us more into the image of your Son, and to look less like the world and more like him. Lord, we just thank you for that. We thank you for those men and women that were prepared and taught those lessons. So, Lord, we thank you for that. And, Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time that you give us right now to be producers of worship, to lift up songs of praise to who you are. And Lord, we're so thankful for that. And Lord, we just ask that you continue to bless us in your love and in your grace. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Hey, I almost forgot. We do have one. It throws us off when we have one birthday. Carter's birthday is today. Carter's so close. My watch is vibrating. Steve is raising his hand. So many people trying to help me not mess it up, Carter. So we're so thankful. 15 years old, is that correct? 15 years old. So you guys see Carter, he loves hugs. Give him a big hug and tell him happy birthday. All right? All right, we'll turn it over.
Amen. Stand and let us worship our Lord this morning.
Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, sing his mercy and his grace in the said he'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing now will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory while we walk the pilgrim pathway. Clouds will overspread the sky, but when traveling days are over, not a shadow, not a sign. When we all get to heaven, we'll sing and shout the victory. Let us then be true and faithful, trusting, serving every day. Just one glimpse of Him in glory will the toils of life repay. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all sing and shout the victory, onward to the prize before us. Soon His beauty will behold, soon the pearly gates will open, we shall tread the streets of gold. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. When we all see Jesus, we'll sing and shout the victory.
Amen. We will sing and shout that victory, and that victory is found only in Jesus. So let us sing that this morning.
I heard an old story, how a Savior came from glory, how He gave His life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about His groaning, of His precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is due Him. He plunged to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about His healing, of His cleansing power revealing, how He made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, come and heal my broken spirit. And somehow Jesus, my Savior forever, He sought me and bought me with His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is to Him. He plunged me to victory beneath a cleansing flood. I heard about a mansion He has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea. the song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Amen. He plunged us to victory beneath that cleansing flood. Psalm 51, 7 through 8. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. We sing that, we know that, and as a church, we understand that we come here to behold the God who has given us life, even when it seemed impossible. Through his sacrifice on the cross, we have been given life, and we are here together to behold our God, for there is none like him. So let us sing that this morning.
Held the oceans in his hands, who has numbered every grain of sand. Kings and nations tremble at his voice. All creation rises to rejoice. Behold, throne, come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Who can question any of his words? Who can teach the one who knows all things? Who can fathom all his wondrous deeds? Behold our God seated on his throne. Come let us adore him. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Who has felt the nails upon his hands, bearing all the of sinful man, God eternal, humble to the grave. Jesus, Savior, risen now to reign. Behold our God. Behold our King, nothing can compare. Come let us adore him. Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come let us adore him. Come, let us adore him.
We come to adore his precious name, for we know that on that day at Calvary, he gave his life. He was buried for 3 days, but on that third day, he rose again. And he stands forever in glory, never to change, never to be moved. And we, as his people, have the promise. And we praise his name now and forevermore, till he calls us home or he returns. I cast my mind to Calvary, where Jesus bled and died for me. I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bound and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The entrance sealed by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Then on the third, at break of dawn, the Son of Heaven rose again. Oh, trampled death, where is your sting? The angels roar for Christ the King. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. He shall return in robes of white, the blazing sun shall pierce the night, and I will rise among the saints, my gaze transfixed on Jesus' face. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For endless days we will sing your praise. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Oh, Lord, oh, Lord our God. Amen. You may be seated.
Psalm 51:9-10. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me.
Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time that we can come and we can lift up our voices and we can sing praise to you. And God, I just pray that you are with us right now. God, that you just continue to soften our hearts and that we will be able to hear your word. And God, I pray for the offering as we take it up. God, I just pray that that we will give with cheerful hearts and that we will that you will use this, what is given back to you, to advance your kingdom even more. God, we love you and we praise you and we just thank you for this time of worship that we get to come and to give back to you now. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.
All right, our kids will head on off to Children's Church. We pray for their time. We also pray for their teachers as they work with them. Oh, did you forget your paper? Oh, you're going the other way. Okay, all right. Whatever works. We continue today, making our way slowly but surely through the gospel according to Matthew. We'll, if you have your Bibles, you can be turning to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to be taking a look at verses 21 through 23 today. I want to kind of get us going this morning and take us back to the Old Testament to kind of look at a narrative story. We find this in 1 Kings, and the story is this, is Solomon has died, right? Solomon, the son of David. You guys know David, you know Solomon. And he has some sons, some of them better than others. And he has a son by the name of Rehoboam. And he is king, and he is presented with a tough situation, right? Some people or come, some of his subjects have came to him, and they're like, well, how do we go forward? Like, what are we supposed to do? We're asking you to kind of let up on us and be a little bit easier on us. And so the king, right, Rehoboam, he has a decision to make, right? Who does he listen to? So he calls in his wise counselors, his elders, and they give him the wise counsel. They're like, hey, you should let up on them and become easier on the subjects, right? Because they've been so kind, they've done a good job for your dad, we should be easy on him. But then he asks his other peers that are closer to his age, and they give him the exact opposite advice. He goes, no, man, become a hammer and drive them into the ground. I believe, to paraphrase, they said, be tough on them so that you can show that your pinky is thicker than your father's thigh, showing how muscular and powerful you are. And you guys know the story from 1 Kings. He decides to listen to the young people's advice, and he begins crushing the nation, and things just fall apart for Rehoboam, right? And it just don't go well for him anymore. The whole purpose of why I'm bringing this up to you is that in our lives, we are all presented with bad advice at times. We receive bad advice. The tricky part about receiving bad advice, and I'll tell you this, not to make you super paranoid, sometimes people will purposely give you bad advice because they want you to fail, right? Those aren't your friends. Those aren't the people you want in your life. You should create space from those people. The tricky part is this. Oftentimes, people that love you and care about you try to give you good advice, but they unintentionally give you bad advice because they're thinking about themselves or they're thinking in the way of the world thinks. And that's really the context of where we find ourselves today in Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 23, is our guy Peter gives some really bad advice to Jesus. And we're going to look at that today. God's word says this: from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a hindrance to me. You are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Let's pray. Dear God, we want to thank you again for today. Lord, we thank you for our time that you gave us in our Sunday school classes. We thank you for the wonderful time that you've given us this morning to be producers of worship. Lord, I know we live in a mindset to be consumers, but Lord, we are producers of worship when we come into this building and we gather as the church. We're producing worship to a holy God. So Lord, we thank you for that wonderful time that you've given us for that. Lord, I'm so thankful for a church that sings like they mean it. Hey, some of us maybe not on tune is the way we would desire to be, but Lord, we are making a joyful noise to you. So Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, we just thank you for this time that you give us right now to open up your word, to take a deep dive into scripture, to let it rattle around in our heads a little bit. Lord, let it impress upon us what you desire for us. Let us grow in our understanding of who you are and why you're worthy of our worship. And maybe most importantly, to give us the ability to then apply what we see today in your word in our daily walk with you. As we go out into the world, as we go out and to be the light, as we go out and share the gospel, as we go out to speak truth into people's lives, Lord, let us draw upon what we see here in Scripture today to give us the strength, the knowledge, and the ability to do that, not to our glory, but to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So I've kind of been laying the groundwork and setting this up for us for a while, but today, in these verses, we see a major shift in the gospel according to Matthew, right? Really, from chapters 1 through 16 in Matthew, the first part is Matthew has been laying the groundwork as who is Jesus, right? And who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's the promised Messiah. Remember, the gospel according to Matthew is a very Jewish book, right? It's written to Jewish people, and so we have the most Jewish references of any other gospel in Matthew. And so he's laying the groundwork, 1 through 16, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the King. He is the promised Christ. He is everything that the Old Testament has been pointing towards. And then really, exactly today in verses 21 to 23, Jesus shifts gears and he starts talking about what he came to do, right? A couple things change. He goes from more of a public ministry to a private ministry, right? He still does some miracles and he does some public teaching, but now he becomes much more focused on the disciples and preparing them for what's going to happen and what's going to come after we all know happens after the cross, right? And so we have this big shift today. It's really interesting to mark it in your Bibles. Verse 21, from that time, that's the big shift I'm talking about. So from this point forward in the gospel according to Matthew, he's much more focused on his disciples and telling them about God's redemptive plan. Less public ministry, more private ministry, right? He began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. All right, and so if you are a Bible underliner or if you're a note taker, I would really encourage you to do this. I really encourage you to underline there, must go. This concept of must go, right? Why does Jesus have to go? Why does he have to do anything? It's a very beautiful point, and it's something that we all need more in our life, is that we see Jesus' perfect obedience to God the Father. He must go. Why must he go? Because this is God's sovereign plan for redemptive history for all of us, is that Christ must go. This is a really interesting way to present this piece of scripture, is that most of you already know the story, right? In literary terms, this is called dramatic irony. You already know how the story ends. Most of you already understand what the cross is. You understand what the cross represents. But we're looking at this narrative from the disciples that are still coming up to speed. And they don't understand it as much as you and I understand it. They haven't had the time to marinate and think on it as we have. And so we kind of see them slowly but surely trying to figure out what Jesus is getting at there, right? And so something else that's important, from that time Jesus began to show. It's also important to realize is that this isn't the first time that Jesus has laid this groundwork, right? There's three other times just in Matthew, right? In Matthew 9:15, right? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast, right? And so Jesus is slowly but surely planting the seeds in the disciples' minds, teaching them that he is going to be violently taken away at some point, right? And this is the plan, right? Matthew 10:38, whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me, right? And so Jesus is laying the groundwork of the cross. Jesus is laying the groundwork of self-denial. Jesus is laying the groundwork of what it means to be obedient to God. We see that there. And then thirdly, in Matthew 12:40, we just did this one pretty recent, right? Talking about the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. And so Jesus is using this, right, as an allusion to his death and his burial and his resurrection. So the whole point is this, is that this isn't a new discussion that Jesus is giving to the disciples today, but he's beginning to slowly grow, he's slowly beginning to explain to them in more detail what the story is. Right? And so the question is, just begs to be answered, is why is Jesus picked this time? Why now to start telling them more? Well, I think it's exactly because of what happens in Matthew 16:16, when Simon Peter replies, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And so the sanctification of the disciples has finally reached a point that they understand enough that Jesus is ready to give them the next piece of the puzzle. What this is known as in theological circles is this is called partial revelation. And this is an important concept for us to understand, right? I was trying to think of some analogies for you guys, and this is the one I came up with, is out there in the Hallelujah Hallway, we have a water fountain, right? And if you're tall or if you're short, however you can reach it, it's really low, but you can bend over and you take a little drink of the water and the flow is just right, and it comes out just right so you can drink it. This is how God teaches us about himself. He gives us information in a way that we can handle it, right? When we're ready for it, we grow to the next level. The alternative is this: if you walk out to a fire hydrant and a firefighter turns that thing wide on for you and you open up your mouth, it's going to blast you across the road because you're not prepared to receive that. And so this is what Jesus does when he, this is how he, one of the ways he shows that he loves us is he has chosen to partially reveal himself to us in pieces and bits as we're ready to receive it. And this is what he's doing here. He's doing that from them, this partial revelation, until we get to the point in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and he kind of sums this up. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. What is every book of the Bible about? Jesus. What is everything pointing towards? Jesus' redemptive story. It's all pointing to that, but just partially revealed. Fathers the prophets, but in these last days he has spoken to us by his Son. That's what we know as Jesus, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. And so just like the disciples grow in bits and pieces in understanding who Christ is, so do we. The application point is this. Some of you all, when you come to know the Lord, this might frustrate you a little bit. Why can't I know it all right now? Give it all to me today. And the reality is this: you don't have the capacity to handle all of it at once. There's a reason there is a process. There's a reason you have to learn how to walk before you learn how to run. There's a reason you got to learn how to run before you learn how to do cartwheels. I can't do a cartwheel. That's just an example, right? Right? This is why we have this just naturally, the way we progress is we grow in our ability. Your understanding of Christ as Lord and Savior works the same way. Partially revealing into this, right? I think we see, I think in the gospel according to Mark, we make this connection even clearer, right? This story doesn't show up in Matthew, but in Mark chapter 8, 22 through 25, we have a miracle right before we have this. And I'll summarize it for you. Oh, Steve, put it up. I'll just read it. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. Right? And he took the blind man by the hand and led him to the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" So he's healing him. And he looked up and he said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." He doesn't see clearly yet. We go on. And then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored and he saw everything clearly. And so even like where I'm talking about this partial revelation, we see Christ doing that in that healing there. And I think it's right there in that place for a reason to show the disciples is just because you see, you don't always see as clear as you could. I'm going to assume all of you all have. If you haven't, it's coming for you. You're going to have to go to the optometrist. And you're going to sit there and they put this big metal thing on your face. You're like, better this eye, better that eye. Better this eye, better that eye. And he finally gets to the point like, I didn't know you could see that clear. It's so crystal clear. I didn't know how bad my eyesight was. That's kind of how we are with our growing in Christ is we kind of see it and it's kind of fuzzy. And we realize we love Christ. We realize and then something happens and it's like better with this eye and becomes more clear. The disciples are beginning to see a little bit clearer, but unfortunately, they haven't reached 20/20 vision at this point. Right? And we'll get to that in a second with Peter. Jerusalem, the translation for that, it's called the city. It's the foundation of peace. Jerusalem is anything but peaceful in the history, right? David captures it from the Jebusites, and then Solomon builds a temple there. There's all kind of battles. The Romans destroy in AD 70, and that's why the temple doesn't exist anymore. But Jesus realizes that he has to go to Jerusalem. Why? Because it is his Father's will, and Jesus is in perfect sync with God's will in his life. And so he goes to Jerusalem, Luke 13:33. Nevertheless, I must go on my way today and tomorrow and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish away from Jerusalem. The whole point is this. The cross in Jerusalem has always been God's plan. It's always been what he was going to do, and it was all going that direction. And now we get to the really tough spot for the disciples. He's going to suffer many things from the elders, chief priests, and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised, right? And so who are the elders? These are the leaders of the 12 tribes, right? The chief priests would have mostly been the Sadducees, right? Remember, at this time, they would be considered the progressive. They would be considered the liberals of the religion. They were in charge. They were the chief priests because they were the wealthiest. And then you've got the scribes that are almost always the Pharisees. And these three groups make up what we call the Sanhedrin, right? That's a group of 71 leaders. You guys know the story. Jesus ends up in front of these individuals. And what do? They kill him, right? Mainly because that they don't want Jesus doing what he says he's doing, as he's trying to disrupt the power structure, as he's trying to say you're saved by faith and faith alone. They don't want that. And so eventually they end up killing him. But it's really interesting that we talk about this, and it looks pretty obvious that the disciples are just, they're I don't know the right word to use here, maybe flabbergasted, blown away, I don't know the right word, but this literally, or figuratively, sorry, this figuratively blows their mind. How can the Messiah, right, Peter just got it right, he finally understands who Jesus is, he is the Son of God, they've seen all these miracles, they've seen these wonderful things, not only are the miracles amazing, but his teaching is amazing. The peace that they're having is amazing. And then now all of a sudden he says, but hey, guess what? Some people are going to kill me. It blew them away. Like they just couldn't process it, right? Peter eventually grows, and we see in Acts chapter 2, 23 through 23, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this is all his ministries. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men, right? We know this is where Christ is heading. And it's hard to put into words how devastating this would have been to the disciples. You know, this guy that we love, they love Jesus so much, and Jesus loves them back so much, and they have spent, you know, one of the things that's pretty interesting is you realize in this 3 years where they got to sit at they went to the best seminary that's ever existed, they got to sit at the feet of Jesus, they got to see him and watch him teach, they had become dependent upon him for almost everything. Right? When they were traveling to different towns, right, he would help them figure out where they're going to stay, help them figure out what they're going to eat. They are completely dependent upon him. I think there's a positive illustration for us being dependent upon Jesus there. But now the thing that they're most dependent upon is going to go. He's just said, hey, I'm going to be killed. I'm going to go away. When you look at the narrative, it looks like the disciples didn't even hear the third part, right? The best news there. And on the third day be raised, because they don't even ask any questions about that yet, right? They don't even get to that. And you're like, that's a really important part of what he's talking about there, but they never get to it. They just kind of skip over it, and I think they're hung up on the killed part. They're like, what? Why does he have to be killed? Verse 22, Peter, and some of you are like Peter in this way. Some of you guys suffer from foot and mouth disease, right? Open mouth, insert foot. This is Peter, right? Peter does this. This is his issue. And Peter took him aside. This is the boldness of Peter. I mean, can you imagine? Like, this is Jesus. Like, Jesus has already saved him so many times. He's calmed storms. He's raised people from the dead. He's returned people's sight. He's healed them from crippling diseases. And Peter's like, hey, I think I know something you don't know. Come here. Right? It's so bold. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you. That word rebuke is a really interesting word. Legally, it kind of means being reprimanded by a superior, right? Now, to me, and maybe more common speech, it means getting chewed out, right? It means getting taken kind of behind the woodshed and getting lit into a little bit. And so Peter, in his boldness, says, you know what? I'm about to teach Jesus a lesson here. It's just crazy, right? And what we have to be careful in understanding this is, because why does Peter do this? Why is Peter rebuking Jesus, the boldness of it? And I think it comes from a positive point, right? It's because he loves him. Peter loves Jesus so much, he can't even fathom someone hurting his Lord. He loves him so much, he's willing to do almost anything to protect him. You guys know the story. Later on, Peter's willing to pull a sword out and start cutting people's ears off. He's like, no one's messing with my guy. And so Peter's zeal for life kind of gets him in trouble. And we'll talk about it. We'll just talk about it right now. when you come across this and you study this, I mean, people really like to beat up on Peter here. They like to dogpile on him and talk about how bad he is and this. But the reality is this, and I would encourage you guys to think about this. I think everyone sitting here today and everyone joining with us at home today as well have acted just like Peter does right here. You've acted the same way. Maybe you haven't said it out loud. And I know you haven't physically grabbed Jesus by the shoulders and pulled him to the side. You haven't had that opportunity. But every single one of you have said, why does it have to be this way? Right? Why does God have to be this way? Why did the person that I care about, why did they have to die? Right? Why did what I pray for not happen? And the reality is this, is that we are presuming upon that we know more than God knows in many times in our lives. And man, it's when I was studying this and preparing this message, it's just super convicting to me because, man, I have done that so many times. I have so many times thought, this is a horrible plan. Like, God, like, what? Like, I mean, like, can we sit down? Like, can we discuss this? Who am I? Who is the clay to talk to the potter to say, maybe I got a better idea? But I've done that in my life. I've presumed to know more than God. We just sang the song this morning. Who has given counsel to the Lord? Not you and not me. It's a wonderful thing, and this is kind of trippy, and I think about this maybe more than I should. God's never learned anything. You know why he's never had to learn anything? Because he already knows everything. So he doesn't need any input from you. He doesn't need your input because he knows more about things than you know about things. But so often we fight this. Well, this ain't the way I would do it. You're right, because you do it the wrong way. And God does it the right way, but you don't like it. And this is a very important point for us as Christians to understand. Right, is that what God is doing with us and what he is continuing to show us is he's continuing to refine us. He's continuing to grow us. He's continuing to strengthen us. And how does God mainly grow and strengthen us? Through trials. Through doing things different than the way you would do them. Most of you right now, you're like electricity. You will choose the path of least resistance. Well, that's the way, if I go to a meeting, I never be like, well, I hope this meeting's a mess. I really hope somebody gets mad and flips a table today. Never have I ever said that. I'm like, I hope this goes as smooth as it can, and I hope we get out of here in 5 minutes, and boom, 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 let's go. This meeting's over. But the reality of this is God gives us trials, and God gives us difficult people to grow us and to strengthen us. Right, you guys know where I'm going with this. James chapter 1, 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. What is Peter's problem here? He thinks he knows better. And so he's being tempted to make plans that are different from God's. What Peter doesn't realize is he's standing in opposition to God here. And if Peter got his way, guess what would have happened to us? You wouldn't be able to call upon the cross because Jesus would have never went. So thankfully, Peter didn't get his way, right? The desires, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. So we have desires in us that are sinful. That gives birth to sin. And then as sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. That's where our temptations come from, right? And so in trying to defend Christ on the basis of Peter's own understanding, he found himself standing against God. And I think we can all agree that's a bad place to be.
I agree. Amen. And I found myself there before.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, 18. This was written after all of this, of course, in the flow of Scripture. But I do think this is an important Scripture for us to understand. It's an important piece of Scripture for you to understand when you share the gospel and why people look at you like you got three heads. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved it is the power of God. And so Peter is asking, he's demanding, he's rebuking Jesus, and he's saying, you can't go to the cross. And the reality is he doesn't understand what God's redemptive plan is for all of us. And he's in opposition to God right here. And we go on, and we continue there in Scripture. And I think this is kind of maybe the jux of the whole situation here. And I think this is probably where we should spend, and we'll spend the rest of our time this morning just right here. For you are not setting your mind on the things of God,
but on the things of man. Church, I'm going to tell you right now, this is a big source of the problems that you got in your life right now. It's the big source of the problems that I have and the problems I have in my life, right? Is that you're thinking about yourself and you're looking horizontal instead of looking vertical. You've taken your eyes off Christ and you've put your eyes on things around you. Right? Let me back up there for a second. I'm going to tell you. And so what does Jesus say to Peter when he does this? Right? He turned to Peter and said, I think Mark gives us a little bit more fuller scripture. In Mark, he says he turns to the disciples. He just wasn't just Peter. Peter's the spokesman, but all the disciples would have thought the same thing. All the disciples were not happy with this. Peter just gets the attention because he's the spokesperson. And he calls him Satan. He says, get behind me, Satan. Right? You are a hindrance to me. And you have to wonder, like, man, for this is probably the worst thing that Peter could be called. Jesus could have not thought of probably anything worse to tell Peter than that. But the reality is this, why does he call him that? It's because in this situation, Peter is acting just like Satan did back in the earlier Matthew when Jesus was tempted. And Satan said, oh, just take the easy route. Man, if God loves you, he would never let this happen to you. Peter is acting just like Satan in that situation. He's trying to, and obviously, thankfully, he fails at it. He's trying to talk him out of following the plan of his father. The point is this. We all need to grow in our ability to discern the difference between good advice and bad advice. And I got a real simple formula for you, a real simple metric. You can follow this. I use it every day. When somebody gives you advice, how does it line up with Scripture? Right? If it's in opposition to Scripture, guess what you do, JT? You don't follow it. That's right. You throw it away. You don't follow it. It's that simple. And so in this situation, let's just apply it to this. Peter gives Jesus some advice. Right? Does it align with Scripture? Absolutely not. What does Jesus do? He throws it away. He doesn't follow it. You guys need to grow in that as well. Also, you need to be very understanding. You need to be discerning of things. You know, I just saw it recently, and it's something that's super dangerous, and the world is using it, and I believe Satan is using it also. Just because something says Jesus on it doesn't mean it's good, right? You have to read it. You have to understand it. You have to take what they're saying and align it with Scripture. Does it align with Scripture? If the answer is yes, well, then we can further investigate that. But if they're teaching something that's completely counter to Scripture, but yet they slap the word Jesus on it, you know what you should do? You should flush it, because that's heresy. That's false preaching. That's the false gospel. We have to be discerning. Jesus, of course, modeling discernment perfect for us. Right? And so he says, get behind me, Satan. Right? He calls him, you know, the worst of the worst. And the reality is because Peter is doing that. He's giving really bad information. And so then we get to the issues, setting your eyes on man. Right? And here's something that, man, is super important for us to get our heads around. Because man is fallen, right? Not just men. We'll say people, men and women, right? Because we're fallen and we're sinful, our ways are always counter to God's ways, right? And that's a hard pill to swallow, and people don't like that as much, is that just naturally, because of our sinful self, our choices and our decisions are almost counter to what God's choices are for us. Romans 8:7, you know, Paul spends a lot of time fleshing this out. For the mind that is set on the flesh... Remember, this is what Jesus is accusing Peter of doing. He said, you got your thing set on the world, right? Set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. You want to know why you share the gospel? You want to know why you speak truth into people's lives? And you want to know why they fight it and they don't get it and they don't like it and they treat you like you're crazy? It's because of this. It's because they are hostile towards God's word, and they've chosen the darkness over the light. And so they are unable to see. They are unable to submit to God's law because they are hostile towards God. And I can tell you this, most of you have that same testimony. Well, not most of you, all of you do. And I think we can all agree it's way better to be pleasant and glorifying to God than it is to be hostile towards God, right? It's been really important to also understand kind of the first point there. I meant to give you 2 points. Sorry, I skipped number one. The first point there is you got to understand is that God's way of salvation does not correspond to man's way of salvation. That's the first point to make in this last little verse here, right? And what does that mean, right? Is that this, it means this, you're going to always choose the wrong thing versus what God chooses for you, right? Like I said earlier, no one in here willingly wants the hard way. It's one of the hardest things that kind of happens in our world today. For us to grow and for us to get stronger, we have to do difficult things, right? Hard times make tough people. Easy times make what? Easy people. To where as soon as temptation comes in, they just wilt and they just fall away because they haven't been strengthened. They haven't been tough. You want to know why there's the generations just generally get a little bit softer as they go along? It's because we as parents want to make life easier for young people. And I'm not saying that's necessarily wrong, right? I don't think it's great that 6-year-old would have to go to a coal mine and work the rest of their lives. Like, we probably don't want to all agree on that. But I do think there's some positive examples is that we should expect more from our young people than we do, right? Is that, you know, we have some people staying adolescents into their 40s. That is not biblical. That is just counter to nature itself. And so we do have to let our kids grow. We do have to let our kids fail. I've used this example before with my daughter Molly, right? She was notorious for forgetting her lunch to school. I was good at remembering her lunch, right? Because I'm an adult. I'm a lot older than her, so I can remember things better than her. And finally, 5th or 6th time, I'm like, hey, we're just going without the lunch today. I didn't remind her. We get to school, she's like, I don't know what I'm going to eat. I was like, I think that's for you to figure out at this point, right? I was like, your lunch was in the fridge and you forgot it. The school did not let her starve. She's still alive. She's back there. She's fine. But the reality of this is we got to learn. We have to learn the hard way. We have to learn by letting difficult things happen. And this is how God teaches us, is he allows trials and hardships to happen to us to do what? To grow us and strengthen us. If you never exercise your bicep, you're going to look like you could clean a pipe with it. You could just stick it down there. There's no muscle to it at all because you've never worked it. But our faith has to be exercised. It has to be put to the test. We have to have hardships in our life, and we have to grow. And that's the second point there, is that there is always pain in God's refining process. And man, you talk about that, and people are like, well, I don't want no part of this. Like, Michael, you are the worst salesman ever for Christianity. Well, praise be to God, I don't have to sell this. All I got to do is talk about it, right? I'm not here to sell you on anything. God is the one who saves you, not me. But I am here to tell you what Scripture says. And Scripture clearly teaches is that every person that's going to walk the path of Christ, everyone that is going to live a life in submission to the Lord, it is going to be a difficult path to walk, and it is going to have pain and tears involved in it. But the amazing thing is this, what is the prize at the end of that? Eternity in the presence of your Lord and Savior. And that's the way it works. I was just talking with someone the other day, and I think this is true for almost every human being that I know. It's for sure true for me, is that I learn things the hard way. I wish someone could say, hey, Michael, do not touch that hot stove, and I wish I would not have touched that hot stove. But still to this day, I see the stove on, I was like, I just wonder how hot it is. I just want to see how hot it is, right? You're like, that is idiotic. It is glowing red. That means it's hot. I just want to see how close I can get. What's it feel like? Is it going to melt my skin today or not, right? This is just who we are. Why? Because we have a sinful desire inside of us that we have to continually put to death every day. And thankfully, we have the indwelling of the Spirit to help with that. Zechariah talks about this in chapter 13, verse 9. And I will put this third into the fire and refine it as one refines silver and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people, and they will say, the Lord is my God. How does your faith grow? through trials, through refining. You put a metal into a crucible and you heat it up and you scrape off what Scripture would call the dross. We would call it the impurities. You scrape off the impurities and you know what you're left with? Much purer silver or much purer gold. This is what God is doing in us. He is refining us. He is growing us. And just like He had to go to the cross and that was difficult, we too must bear our own cross in a difficult world. I think anyone here that is walking with the Lord, and even if it's been a week, maybe you've just come to know the Lord last week. Praise be to God if that happened for you. You already know this very important truth. It is simple to become a Christian. You profess Christ as Lord and Savior, and you put your faith in Him. But man, it is a difficult path to walk. Because now, guess what? Now we got to think differently. We got to act differently. We got to steward our time differently. You learned about that this morning in your class. I got to steward my money differently. I got to speak to people differently. I should love differently. It is a difficult path to walk. And the reality is this, anything in life worth doing is difficult. If things are just given to you, I wish this wasn't the case either, but if somebody just gives you something, you don't care about it. Go rent a car and watch how you treat it. You don't care, right? You'll be racing it. You have it on two wheels, like, maybe I could jump this one, right? You would never jump your own car, but since it's not yours, you're like, I'll just do it because it was given to you. Our salvation comes at a very high price, and thankfully, we should treat it that way. I want you to try to imagine this. Imagine let's just say the Grand Canyon. Some of you have been to the Grand Canyon. Some of you have probably seen pictures of it. It's a huge chasm, right, that exists. And imagine yourself on one side of it. And on the side that you're on is comfort and safety. It's everything you like. It's easy. Like, you know, your life's on auto drive. I can do this. I don't have to open my eyes. It's so easy. And you look across this chasm, and on the other side, you know, you see it. Perfection, right? You see salvation. You see true contentment. You see true peace. And that's where God's at. And you're over here in the world. And the question is, man, how do I get from point A to point B? And you look down and there's a bridge and it does not look safe, right? There's no handrails on it. It's scarred up. It's nasty. It's rough. It's stained. And the reality is that's the cross. That's the cross that gets you across. And it's difficult, right? And so the cross is not an interruption to God's plan. It's always been God's plan. And if you want to get from the chaos, you want to get from the self-centeredness, and you want to get to peace and to love and to joy, you got to walk across this tough cross. You got to carry it. You got to bear it, right? The reality is this. Is that it's hard to trust the path of God at times, right? Because it has heartache in it. I can promise you that. It has heartache. Some of you are going to lose relationships. Some of it may be friends and family. Some of it, we're getting close to the holiday season. It's going to be an awkward time for some of you because you've been called by God. You've been chosen. You're one of the elect, and you're walking this path. And it comes with a cost. And some of it is relationships. And, you know, Thanksgiving and Christmas may not be as peaceful as it could be because of the difficulty of that, right? But the reality is this, is that when we set our mind on things of God, the cross becomes much more beautiful. It becomes much easier to walk. It doesn't seem as dangerous. It doesn't seem as scary. The reality is this, is when we get across that and we get to spend eternity with God, none of this other stuff is going to seem as important or big of a deal as it does right now. The reality is this. Unfortunately, you're like Peter a lot of days. You don't like God's plan. You're like, well, this is not what I would have done. You're right, because you would have made a worse decision than this. God's making the right decision. We have to grow in trusting God. We have to grow in trusting His path, and we have to understand that our eyes are to be set on things of heaven, not on the things of the world. And when we do that, as the hymn says, the things of earth will grow strangely dim, because you'll realize it doesn't mean as much as you think it does, but God means everything. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank You for today. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, I know... For myself, I just see myself and Peter so many times that, you know, we love the Lord, and we desire to do things that Scripture tells us to do, but Lord, sometimes we just, like an old mule, we just want to fight the. We want to fight it. We're like, no, it can't be the right thing. This can't be bad. It looks so bad. It looks so, I mean, it's so hard. Why do we have to do things the hard way all the time? And the reality is, Lord, those hard things is what grows us, what makes us strong. It's what gives us the ability to resist the temptation. It's what gives us the ability to be able to stay away from the flaming darts of Satan, to stay strong. And so, Lord, we're thankful for our trials. We're thankful for the difficulties that you allow to happen to us. And, Lord, we're thankful for the Spirit that gives us the strength to draw upon, to grow, to be who you want us to be. Lord, as Christians, we are not meant to be meek little men and women cowering in the corner. No, we are to be strong and we are to be bold because, Lord, Scripture tells us if you're for us, who do we cares against us? And so, Lord, thank you for our trials. Lord, thank you for what we see here in Scripture. Thank you for the perfect obedience we see Christ modeling for us as he knows he must go to Jerusalem and he must suffer these things and he must be killed. But he also must be risen again in 3 days to where those of us that are trusting in Christ our Lord and Savior, we too will be raised from a physical death to spend eternity in the presence of our Lord and Savior. So, Lord, we thank you for these words. Lord, we thank you for the understanding and the teaching of difficult things. And, Lord, we just pray that through the indwelling of the Spirit, we can grow and become stronger, more resilient Christians, not to our glory, but to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let us stand. Let us respond. What a gift of grace is Jesus, my Redeemer. There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is only bound to him. Oh, how strange and divine, I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me. The night is dark, but I am not forsaken. For by my side, the Savior, he will stay. I labor on in weakness and rejoicing. For in my need, his power is displayed. To this I hold. My shepherd will defend me. Through the deepest valley he will lead. Oh, the night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon. To this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released. I can sing, I am free, and not I, but through Christ in me.
With every breath, I long to follow Jesus. For he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day, I know he will renew me. Until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. Oh, the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yeah, not I, but through Christ in me. To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, and not I, but through Christ in me. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me.
Amen. I really like the part of that song, and I think they get it theologically correct. You receive a pardon, because the reality is you are guilty. You are guilty in your sins, but you receive a pardon. And that's just a sweet understanding, to know that. Speaking of that, you know, I know you guys got the one call. If you're not on the one call, see Jimmy back there. He's a good-looking guy standing right there. There's a lot of good-looking guys, right, Jimmy? Right? Yeah. He can get you on the one call, but just ask you guys to please be in prayer for Lisa's family, as one of our dear saints, Miss Pearl, went to be home with the Lord. And more information will be coming about those services and the meal that'll be a part of that. But be in prayer for that family, because just what we studied today, it's exactly what we talked about. You know, they are walking a difficult path right now. They are in a trial. And the reality is they're to be thankful for that trial, because it's growing their faith and it's reminding them that God still loves them even in the midst of that. It's just very applicable, right? We'll be back tonight for our study. We'll probably talk about some more partial revelation tonight, probably get into that a little bit deeper. And hey, I just pray that as you go out into the mission field, that you go out to be the light of Jesus, you go out and look for opportunities to share the truth, you go out and speak the truth to your family, and you go out and you live a life in glory to God with your eyes set upon him and not upon the world. Right? Tony, you close us out? Thank you.